The nations of the world had sought unity through the League of Nations. And recently through the United Nations. The League had failed, and so would the United Nations, unless it recognized the true spiritual unity and equality of all living beings in terms of their intimate relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Abai did not expect any good to come of such organizations. Although they wanted peace and unity, their attempts were simply another feature of godlessness. Creating peace and unity was the duty of Vaishnavas. See, is that people are trying to create unity, you know, in the world, and that they want peace, they want a harmony, they want everyone to work together. But the difficulty is what are they trying to get to work together? Right? The conditioned nature. So the conditioned natures are all different. They all have different perspectives, all different desires, different needs. And the problem is why is there not peace? Because they overlap. Right? Somebody wants one thing to make them happy, another person wants the exact same thing. And so then they'll fight over power, fight over land, fight over money, fight over all these different things, right? So the only thing that's actually common between all living entities is the relationship with Godhead, meaning that they're all servants. So the only way actually to affect peace, if it's based on God consciousness, that we're all servants of the same person. So therefore, working together, you know, to serve the Lord, then that will actually create peace. Right? Other than that, you can't create peace. That makes sense? Unless their conditioned nature is very similar, then they may be able to work together. But if they're different, then how are they going? What is going to be the common point? Does that make sense? Unity is going to be based on a common point. So that common point is God. So what he's saying is to go about all different kinds of things. Well, you know, do this for these people or that for those people. All these nice little things that are very nice in themselves, but it's not that they'll create peace. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Like that. Yes? You know, so it's like all of you are fighting, so then we think, okay, well, let's give everyone a rasgulla, you know, and that will stop the fighting, okay? So maybe in the beginning, they'll be distracted eating your rasgulla, okay? So if there's just one, then maybe, but then once you finish the rasgulla, then go back to fighting. Or if we have more rasgullas, then you'll start to fight over the rasgullas, right? Yes? No? Some agree, some are keeping, not saying anything. Okay, you understand? So it's only when there's God consciousness, then you can create peace. Right? Something to, no, some plan or something, how to get them to. Okay, it means they'll all sit on one side, you know, how you say, you know, with guards while you sit on the other and eat all the rasgullas or something. Then at least they're all united together, at least for a moment there. Okay. So Abai had been thinking that perhaps a likely place to start an organization of devotees would be Jhansi. It was a major city, but at least it wasn't a major city, but at least he had found concerned people. The students had listened and accepted and had said they would help. Abai had sensed a certain lack of certainty and depth in their appreciation and sentimentality that made him doubt their seriousness. But if he could find a few or even one who was serious, then it would have a beginning. He wanted to preach. That was his mission. Besides, he was already getting older. If something were to begin, it should begin now. So he would go to Jhansi again, to stay for an indefinite duration, without much concern for his Allahabad affairs. Abai left his pharmaceutical business with his son and nephew, informing them that he was going to Jhansi. Okay. Certain sincerity and depth. Right? In other words, they had appreciation and sentiment, But the point is the sincerity and depth, how much they were willing to take it, how far would they take it, how deep would they go? You know what I'm saying? That is also a very important thing. So now he's going to Jhansi, and he's leaving the business with the sun and all that, because that's what vanaprast means. The sun should come up, take charge of it, or here he has nephews, or you know, whatever. Then they should take it up. Not that he should always do it, and they just sit around and, you know, be lazy. Right? As the train pulled into the station, Abai saw Dr. Shastri waving energetically. They rode together by Tanga to Dr. Shastri's dispensary, and the talkative, effusive doctor promised many preaching opportunities and interviews. What's a Tanga? Okay. It's a horse carriage, these kind of big horse carriages. Okay. Dr. Shastri also spoke of the lore of Jhansi. What's the lore? Yes. You're going to say? You weren't going to say it's the specific rules of the place? So Dr. Shastri was not speaking with a drawl then. Oh, okay. The site of the present city had formerly been a part of the forest in which Lord Ramachandra had practiced austerities many thousands of years ago. The Pandavas had lived there during their exile. And since then, many great Vedic sages had their hermitages in the area. Jhansi had also been the home of an Indian heroine, Lakshmi Bhai, who had in the mid-19th century had taken part in starting the independence movement against the British regime. Statues and pictures of Lakshmi Bhai riding a horse and holding a sword in her upraised hand were displayed throughout the town. But the Jhansi of 1952 was a crowded, poor city with dirt streets and minimal technological amenities. Dirt streets. It didn't say dirty streets, it said dirt streets. What's the difference between dirt streets and dirty streets?
Dirty means out of mud. Dirty means it's like garbage over there.
Yeah, could be. That would work. That's what you're going to say? Yeah? You were also going to say the same thing. Dr. Shastri lived alone in a two-story rented building in Jhansi's Sipri Bazaar. On the first floor, he had his clinic and upstairs his one-room residence, which he had offered to share with Abhai. The young but influential doctor was a good person to introduce Abhai to receptive citizens of Jhansi, and he was eager to do so. Outgoing and energetic, he moved easily amongst the people of his town. He was respectful towards Abhai, who was twice his age, and whom he appreciated as being firmly fixed in the Vaishnava philosophy and way of life. Dr. Shastri saw it as his duty to help Abhai, and he gladly introduced Abhai to others and arranged for lectures. Abhai and Dr. Shastri would cook and eat together like family members. Abhai revealed his idea for a League of Devotees, an organization with worldwide scope, but based in Jhansi. The citizens of Jhansi, he said, should all take part in helping spread Lord Krishna's mission. Lord Chaitanya had said that Indians have a special responsibility to distribute God consciousness, both in India and around the world. Dr. Shastri. In his heart, always it was burning that the whole world was suffering, in the materialistic view. Everyone is busy in eat, drink, and be merry. So the whole day he was touring and preaching his mission that was prescribed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his Guru Maharaj. He was having iron-willed determination and self-confidence about his mission. He was not doubtful at all. He was Dridhavrata, staunchly determined. Actually, he was always preaching Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kevalam. Kalo nasyeva 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 gatiranyata. No other way except Hare Krishna Nama. So, always discussing. Sometimes the whole night he was discussing with me. And sometimes I was fed up. I was requesting, please don't disturb me. Please let me sleep. And he, the old man missionary worker, he was just like a young man. I was a young chap, and he was just like my friend, my elder brother. He was like my guide and teacher, because the preacher is a friend, philosopher, and guide. He was always trying to create a good atmosphere through Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. The whole Bhagavad Gita was his practical life. His mission was not a mission of preaching only, but of practical action. He was also trying to catch me for this mission, and I would try to slip away. I did not think that he would do any miracle for spiritual revolution of the world, although that was what he urged us. Right, so that's the point. They all are very enthusiastic, the sentiment, it's a great idea, but they don't really think that it's actually going to work on such a large scale. It's a nice thing. You know, people should all have that little bit of sentiment, you know, of religion and things like that. And so then, you know, sit around, discuss this, that. It's nice. But to actually think that that's actually what's going to save the world or it's actually going to happen, that then they didn't have that kind of faith. Right? They don't have that determination. Not that it couldn't happen, but they just don't really think it's going to happen. So that's a difficulty. Right? So that's what Prabhupada was talking about. He felt that they kind of lacked that depth. You know, otherwise he thought that, you know, how seriously are they going to take it? Because he didn't think they were really that serious about it. Right? What was the words he used? Yeah. Sincerity and depth, yeah. So he figured they wouldn't necessarily be so fixed in helping like that. And so we see here by Dr. Shastri's admission, then they didn't really think anything would happen. But, you know, they like being religious and like hearing these things. So if nothing else, they just like, you know, talking about it and doing that kind of thing. Not that they're actually going to actually do anything. Well, Dr. Shastri tended his clinic. Abhay sat and spoke with patients, occasionally recommending medicines, but mostly preaching. For now, he was content to live and preach in Jhansi. There was life, people receptive to his preaching, who responded to his urging them to chant Hare Krishna. His desire and determination to leave everything else behind and preach day and night, depending on Krishna for the result, were increasing. He began regularly lecturing and chanting at various programs in the city, sometimes at several in one day. On Sundays, he would lecture at the Sadhana Mandir, another day at the Gita Mandir, another day at the Theosophical Society, and regularly in people's homes. Dr. Ram Mitra, the shopkeeper poet, maintained a Shiva temple near his home, and Abhay began to perform kirtan and lecture there. Sometimes, Mr. Mitra would speak in Hindi on Bhagavad Gita at the Sadhana Mandir, and Abhay would attend. Sometimes Abhay would visit Mr. Mitra at his utensils shop. The shop was in a crowded Jhansi bazaar and opened onto the busy street. Abhay would sit down like an ordinary customer amid stacks of stainless steel buckets, plates, bowls, and lotas, and speak to Mr. Mitra and friends about Chaitanya Charitamrita. Or sometimes he would listen to Mr. Mitra tell about his published book of poetry and his literary reputation. Mr. Mitra saw that Abhay's ambition was no less than to make the whole city of Jhansi alive with Krishna consciousness. Abhay quoted Chaitanya Charitamrita, quote, "One who has received the great fortune of taking birth in India should make his life perfect and then do good for others by spreading Krishna consciousness." And Abhay would add, "The whole world is waiting, Mr. Mitra, for our spiritual revolution." Mr. Mitra would nod, his handsome Nehru-like face forming a smile, but he saw that Abhay wanted people to do more than merely listen to him. He wanted them to do something. This is the problem, right? So they're thinking they're doing something just by listening, right? It means that they're actually willing to be, you know, some God-conscious, you know, some basis in the scriptures like this. He saw this and he thought, okay, you know, and they figure that's enough. So then the difficulty comes up as they hear and all that, and you talk about world peace and how everyone's going to be, you know, engaged in Krishna consciousness, and they think that's nice. But then they don't actually think that they should be doing something. No, that's for someone else to do. They're just, you know, listening and happy and nice and all that. But actually doing something, well, that's a whole different thing, right? So that will be the shortcoming, right? Because they won't want to do anything. They just want to, you know, be pious, listen, like that. Does that make sense? So that's typical. This is what we'll see will be a theme throughout this whole beginning stage, like that, of the pastimes. Once he gets to America, and that there he also meets a similar kind of thing. But then when he goes out on his own completely, then he actually finds people who are actually going to do something, right? But this is, it's going to be basically 15 years later than this, like that. I think out of all this, out of 15 years, working out of Jhansi, Vrindavan, Delhi, all that, I think one person came forward. I think there's one disciple like that. I'm not even sure I've ever even seen him, but I've heard there's one disciple like that. But then as soon as he went to America and he actually established his own, then very quickly, then there was so many came forward. Right? So in 15 years, one disciple. And when he actually started there, then there were 15 disciples in 1 year. Right? You know, so it was a lot quicker. Right? And then from there, it started going up into hundreds, thousands. Right? Yes? No? So it was like 5,000 to 6,000 then in 11 years. So, yeah. Well, a lot quicker. What do you think? Yes? You think? Is that the reason that you exist? Is because you think? Or, I eat, therefore I am. Yes? No? Not sure. Sure. Okay. Once Mr. Mitra, so we see as if Prabhupada take any opportunity, any place to speak, he would go anywhere, you know, sit with anyone if there was an interest. Right? That's the important thing. Any opportunity, he was taking it. Once Mr. Mitra offered Abai a copy of his book, showing him the foreword by a famous man, and repeatedly mentioning that the great sadhu, Vinod Bhave, had liked the poems very much. Vinoba. When Mr. Mitra learned that Abai was a regular milk drinker, he began offering Abai fresh milk daily from his cow, a black cow, and black cows, Mr. Mitra said, gave especially good milk. Abai invited Mr. Mitra to accompany him on foot to nearby villages along with a kirtan party for preaching, but Mr. Mitra declined, being unable to get anyone to tend the shop for him. Another young Ayurvedic doctor was Mr. Siddhi, who immediately expressed interest in Abai's enthusiastic plans for spreading Krishna consciousness, Dr. Siddhi. He came several times to my place. I've got a kirtan room on my roof, and he performed kirtan there as well as at the Gita Mandir. We were also going daily to the Theosophical Society. There was an atmosphere, a very pious, sacred, and calm atmosphere, when the kirtan and preaching and lectures were performed. He used to play harmonium. Oops. Beetle. He said a beetle. They were being attacked by the beetles. Right? They were very popular before, but now they just kind of seem to hang around. We accompanied him for meeting people and preaching his mission. The main thing was to perform kirtan and give lecture on the Bhagavad Gita and the life of Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was his lord, and I also loved him. Okay. Radhela Mullock, secretary of the Gita Mandir and Sadhana Mandir, began meeting often with Abai, Radhela Malik. I was very much influenced by him. I used to spend 3 or 4 hours every morning in his association. He had many, many big scriptures. He was mainly concerned about the books about Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was also writing at that time. The president of the Gita Mandir and I both volunteered to cook for him. It was during a morning walk with Radhela Malik that Abai first spotted the Bharati Bhavan, a picturesque temple complex across from the large Anitya Pond. The neighborhood known as Anitya Tal was quiet and sparsely populated, but it was near Sipri Road, the main thoroughfare between downtown Jhansi and Sipri Bazaar. Abai inquired from Mr. Malik about the temple, and together they turned from the main road and walked down a sloping footpath that led through the main gates of the compound. There they found several secluded acres, nestled within a grove of neem trees, neem and mango trees. What's a grove? Okay. Lots of plants.
A garden.
Okay.
A garden of trees.
An orchard. Okay. You understand? So a whole lot of trees all together in one place. Like that. So that will create a grove. Okay. Does that have anything to do with burrow groves? No? Not sure. Because they didn't... You're not sure. So you wouldn't have any idea how to mimsify burrow groves. Right? Okay. The main structure was the Radha Memorial. It was small like a chapel, but its proportions were stout and bold. Sitting on an octagonal stone base, it rose on 8 ornate pillars of red and white chipped marble to a stone dome on top. 2 elephants bearing the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, on their upward trunks decorated the entrance. Concrete bunting and striped patterns of red, green, and blue added to the decorative yet massive effect. Anyone know what a bunting is? Have you heard of baby bunting? No. Okay. Anyone knows what a bunting is? So, concrete bunting means, I've heard like in baseball that when you hit the ball very lightly so it just drops in front of you, that's a bunt. So, maybe it has something to do with the concrete because it's very large and heavy that you wouldn't be able to hit it very far anyway, so the most you can do is just bunt it anyway. Right? Because you don't have concrete home running, you only have concrete bunting. Right? Okay. The entrance is marked with the words Radha Smarak, carved in Hindi script, and above it, the English translation, Radha Memorial. When Abai saw the Sanskrit encryption across the side of the stone temple, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, he turned to Radhela Malik and said strongly, "The Lord has built this building for my use." From that moment, Abai was determined to have the building. Mr. Malik explained that the temple had been built in 1939 as a memorial to the wealthy Vaishnav landowner Radha Bai, but at the present was not in use. Dr. Prabhakar Mishra, whom Abai had already met on several occasions, was occupying some of the rooms, but otherwise it was deserted. Mr. Malik and Abai sought Dr. Mishra in his quarters in the main building. And when Dr. Misra saw Abai's enthusiasm, he invited Abai to stay there with him. Mr. Misra confirmed that except for his Sunday morning Gita class, the facility was sitting idle, and he welcomed Abai to carry on his writing and preaching there. Abai liked the idea. Immediately he began thinking of uses for the buildings, surveying the land with increasing interest. A second larger building, also with stone pillars and facades, held a hall and 5 rooms. Abai made mental plans for each room. In this room, kirtans and lectures with large gatherings. In this room, the deity of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In these rooms, resident brahmacharis and sannyasis. Guests here, an office there, the printing press here. There was even land for grazing a cow. It was a self-contained unit. Hundreds of people could come here for kirtan, prasadam, and discourses. Preachers could go out from here distributing Back to Godhead magazines. Some could even go abroad with Lord Chaitanya's message. As Abai and his companions walked through the compound, appreciating it as a suitable place to start an ashram, his companions encouraged him, saying they were sure that Mr. Reva Shankar Payal, the agent who handled all the properties of Radhabai's descendants, would have no objection to Abai's living there. Why couldn't the landlord give him the buildings? Abai asked. They were simply going to waste. If it were actually to be a memorial to Radha, it should be used in Krishna's service, since Krishna is Radha's worshipable Lord. Abai was determined, and his friends agreed to help him. First they met with Ram Mitra, who said that he was such a close friend of Mr. Bayal's that Mr. Bayal would probably give the place simply at his request. Dr. Shastri said that he also wanted to go to impress upon Mr. Bayal how much the people of Jhansi wanted Abai to have this place. When Mr. Reva Shankar Bayal met with his friend Ram Mitra, also present were Abai, Dr. Shastri, Radheyal Malik, Prabhakar Misra, and Suryamukhi Sharma, a young educated Jhansi woman. They presented the case from several angles, and Mr. Bayal listened. He agreed that he wasn't using the place at present, and this seemed to be a good cause. He agreed to let Abai use the facilities for his League of Devotees for as long as he liked, and, at Abai's request, he agreed to become a member of the League. They shook hands. On behalf of the estate, Mr. Bayal presented the Bharati Bhavan properties in charity to Abai Charanday and the League of Devotees. During December and January, Abai prepared a League of Devotees charter. He wanted to begin vigorous, extensive preaching, following the example of a spiritual master. Once he began to set his goals to paper, the project immediately began to expand beyond Jhansi, beyond India. Of course, the League of Devotees was for the young people of Jhansi. They were already expressing great interest. But Abai's charter described more than merely evening classes and kirtan. It was a broad scheme, including a description of the 4 orders of society, Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Shudra, and detailed plans to accommodate a worldwide religious movement. The charter set forth a probationary period for prospective members. It described spiritual initiation. It arranged for economic reciprocation between individual members and the League. It arranged to provide lodging for preachers, and it defined prohibited activities, illegitimate connection with women, intoxicating habit, diets other than regulated strictly on vegetable kingdom, gambling, and unnecessary sporting or recreation enterprises. To establish his League with the registrar in Lucknow, Abai required a memorandum of association signed by the League members. In this document, which was to list the objectives of the society, Abai expressed his vision for the continuation of his spiritual master's mission. Like his godbrothers who had created new mats after the dissolution of the Gaudiya mat, Abhay was forming a new branch of the Gaudiya Sampradaya, to be called the League of Devotees. He was not simply proclaiming proprietorship of a few buildings. He was establishing a Krishna-conscious society that would expand into a world movement. His intentions were clearly not insular, but were directed towards creating centers for spiritual development all over the world. Abhay wrote, "Lord Chaitanya revealed the transcendental process of approaching the Absolute Godhead, and in his teachings, nothing appears to be absurd from the point of human reasoning, and nothing against any religion as accepted by the human and civilized world." Right, so he's saying what Lord Chaitanya is saying is not against anybody's logical, understanding or against any religion of the world. It is actually the universal understanding of the universal principle. Right? So by practicing what Lord Chaitanya is speaking, then one will be able to actually, become God conscious no matter what his position is. In enumerating the League's goals, he included the opening of centers in all parts of the world, thus establishing the League as, quote, "an international organization for spiritual developments through education, culture, as also by recruiting members from all nations, creeds, and castes." Notice here, it's an organization for spiritual development through education and culture. Right? That's the method that will be used. Joy. Okay? Does that make sense? That's the method being used, is that education and culture. People try to find other things, that is by management, by this, by that, but it's actually education and culture. These are very, very important elements. Otherwise, without these, how are you going to establish something? Management is going on all over the world, administration, economics, it's all happening. Right? Eating, sleeping, mating, defending, it's all going on. What's not going on? What's not going on is Krishna consciousness. How do you give Krishna consciousness? Through some economic element, some political element, right? Sense gratification, right? No, it's through knowledge and culture, right? If you learn what is Krishna consciousness, you learn how to practice Krishna consciousness in your daily life, that's what actually establishes Krishna consciousness. Yes? No? Like that. So that combination, education and culture. If it's just culture, then there'll be sentiment. It'll be nice lifestyle. It'll have Krishna involved, but you won't be very established in it. Right? You have to have knowledge. If you have only education and not the culture, then you'll learn a lot. You'll know many, many things, but you're not actually practicing it. So you have to have education and culture. The two have to go together. Okay? So that means... what's it? Culture and education. Right? You have to have them both. Yes? What do you think? So are you ready to be educated? You're not sure if you want to be educated?
What does educated mean?
Educated mean? Educated means that you're becoming knowledgeable. No, actually, it's educated, but a mispronunciation is educated. So are you willing to become cultured? So that means we cover you with yogurt, and then slowly, slowly, the culture will develop. Or... so how are you going to become cultured? Trying to figure out if he wants to be educated and cultured. So we're discussing if his culturement is going to happen by covering him or soaking him in yogurt or something. Might be the only way. But okay, so cultured means you'll practice Krishna conscious. You practice the culture, you develop it, you like that. Yeah? You're willing to do that. Yeah? Okay. You? You, yes? You're not sure.
Not sure.
You're not sure. You're not sure if you want to become cultured. You want to become cultured. Okay, very good. And you? Yeah. The League would publish literature in many languages and print a monthly magazine, Back to Godhead. Abai obtained the necessary signatures for his memorandum of association. He then took the train to Lucknow and on February 4th paid the deposit of 50 rupees and filed his application. He returned to Jhansi. So that means if it's Lucknow, that means Jhansi is part of UP. So it must be right on the border of Madhya Pradesh. In his room in the Radha Memorial, Abai would rise daily at 4 a.m. and arouse his young neighbor, Prabhakar Misra. From 4 to 5, Abai would write. At 5, he would walk in the Antiatal area. At 5:30, bathe and then chant Hare Krishna on his beads until 7. Then he would hold a class on the Chaitanya Charitamrita or Srimad Bhagavatam, although Prabhakar Misra was usually the only listener. At 8, he would return to his literary work, typing until after 10. Then he would begin to prepare a meal. In the afternoon, he would often go around Jhansi, meeting people and preaching, looking for anyone willing to take part in the League of Devotees. In the early evening, he would write until 7. Then he would prepare for the kirtan and lecture. He would hold at one of various places in the city, depending upon where he was invited. Right? So even though he had his place, there would be a program at the place, but he would also go out like that. He would go out and around, you know, where there was people and all that. So their place was there. Everyone could come. That's a regular thing. And then wherever there was an opportunity, he would go out. So he wouldn't just sit in his place like that. Some temples expect that everyone's got to come to their place. But we see here Prabhupada's example, and also early days in ISKCON, they'd always go out to programs. Right? The morning program was there, the devotees would attend in that, and then they'd go out, and then for the evening for the preaching. Although Abai had no money for continuing Back to Godhead, a well-established part of his preaching was to write essays, regardless of whether they were to be immediately published or not. He wrote a long essay, some 24,000 words, entitled Message of Godhead. Oh, that's the book. There's a book called Message of Godhead. That's what it has. I have an asterisk on books that were written by Prabhupada. They're small books. There's so many small books. So most of them were compiled by devotees. They're like lectures that he gave on, you know, a particular chapter, chapters of Gita. They're made into a book. But some of them he actually wrote. So this Message of Godhead is one of them. I think Easy Journey to Other Planets was another, and I think there's one more like that. He had written those. Those are all essays that he had done. He also wrote a series of chapters propounding the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, especially as they applied to world problems, and Science of Devotion, a summary study of Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. That became Nectar of Devotion. On May 16, 1953, Abai held a grand opening celebration for the League of Devotees, with continuous readings, kirtan, and prasadam distribution from early morning until night. The buildings were decorated with leaves, flowers, and many earthen water pots. What's an earthen water pot?
The pot filled with water.
Clay pot filled with water. Okay? Anyone could add anything to this clay pot with water?
The mango leaves and
a
coconut.
Mango leaves and a coconut. Okay. Not coconuts and mango leaf. Same thing. Generally, the mango leaf goes under the coconut. So what if you put a whole bunch of coconuts and put one mango leaf on top? It'd have to be in a different kind of pot. Why?
Because there's many coconuts.
I see. So it'd be hard to fit them on top of the water pot. What if you tied them all together? It maybe work. Let's see. Okay, so we can try maybe next time. What do you think? Yeah? Okay. In the evening, when so we can see Prabhupada would decorate and do these things. So these traditional things, the water pots are auspicious. They create a nice atmosphere. So then that would be there. So Prabhupada would do those things, right? So what was going on here, we see, are the same things that are being professed now. So he was getting down to essence, right? It wasn't that it was, you know, something that was just there for show. It was that these are just part of the culture. Because remember, he said it was a cultural, educational and cultural process, you know, by which we would change the, the perspective of the world. In the evening, when attendance was the greatest, Abhay lectured from the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita on Raja Guhya Yoga. Prabhakar Misra conducted a fire sacrifice, and several Brahmins chanted mantras from Brahma Samhita. Sound familiar? Guest received a 16-page prospectus containing Abhay's essay on the need for the League and an excerpt from the charter explaining its goals. It was signed Om Tat Sat, Abhay Charanarabindo Bhaktivedanta, founder and secretary. What is Om Tat Sat? Not sure. So there it's a, you know, in essence of it, you're explaining the whole philosophy there. Because you have Om in itself, you know, means you have, that means it's contained in three letters, A, U, and M. So A is Krishna, U is Radharani, M is the living entities, right? So Om actually is, you know, Krishna, his internal potency, the living entities. So their relationship and all that. Then Tat will be activities, Sat will be the eternal principle, right? That everything's eternal, the basis of everything. So your sat will represent, you know, your sandini potency. Your tat will be the samvit, and your om will be your hladini potency. So in that way, then, sat, chit, ananda. So sat is sat, chit is tat, and ananda is om. So you're actually getting the full philosophy in om tat sat. Right? Okay. The opening was a pleasant, auspicious event for the people of Jhansi, and hundreds gathered in the evening for Abhay's lecture. Dr. Sharma, a charter member of the League and editor of the Jhansi Daily newspaper, had already publicized the event and was planning a write-up for the following day. The Gaudiya Patrika also reported on the opening. The editor, this is from the Patrika, the editor of the local Theosophical Society, Sri Lakshmi Narayan Rajapali, was also present, although he holds different philosophical opinions from Bhaktivedanta Prabhu. He is very sympathetic with this movement. In the assembly, there were many people worth mentioning. The inauguration and establishment of deities will be done soon. The assembly will request Rajapati Sri K.M. Munshi to perform the inauguration ceremony. Their center has been registered by the Society's Registration Act. Sri Bharati Bhavan is the name of the League's building, in which they have a lectures hall and a temple that resembles a palace. The assembly has many activities at the center, and there are also facilities for members to live there. Abhay felt confident that the Bharati Bhavan would now be established and recognized as the home of the League of Devotees. He was happy to see that the opening day was not merely his private affair, but an event celebrated by the most important citizens of Jhansi. His past life was seeming further and further behind him each day. But one day after he had been in Jhansi about 6 months, a telegram arrived bringing a startling reminder of his past connections. His business in Allahabad had been burglarized. His servants had stolen all his money and medicine and anything else of value. It had been a loss of 7,000 rupees. Abhay read the news, laughed, and uttered the Bhagavatam verse. Yasyaham anugrihnami harishye tad dhanam shanaihi tato dhanam tyajantyasya swajana dukadukitam. Prabhakar Mishra advised Abhay to go back to Allahabad to recover what he could, No, Abai said, this is good for me. I was sad, but now one great attachment has come to an end. And my life is fully surrendered and dedicated to Sri Sri Radha Madhava. Abai's son, Brindavan, soon arrived in Jhansi, requesting Abai to come to Calcutta to revive the business. Abai Charanday and sons. As they sat together in Abai's room at the Radha Memorial, Abai explained that he could not go back. He requested Brindavan to stay and assist him by doing typewriting, but Brindavan returned to Calcutta. So I guess that's one way to cut off the conversation, where he insists that Prabhupada come back to Calcutta, is then suggest, well, why don't you just stay here? So then immediately he would go. From his first meeting with Prabhakar, Abai had urged the younger educated man to take part in the League of Devotees as a full-time assistant. Although as lecturer and medical officer, Prabhakar had many duties at the university. He helped as much as he felt he could. He soon became Abai's most active assistant. Abai appointed him secretary to the league, and after several months initiated him. Okay, so he is the one disciple. Prabhakar Misra. Thus Abai became Prabhakar's spiritual master, and Prabhakar became Abai's first disciple. As a preacher, Abai was duty-bound to accept disciples, giving them the Hare Krishna mantra and the Parampara instructions as he had received them from a spiritual master. Prabhakar, however, not being a completely surrendered disciple, remained independent, more like an assistant than a disciple. As university principal, Sanskrit scholar, and medical doctor, he continued to pursue his own interests also. Srila Prabhupada, that League of Devotees, I was alone. There were some students, but they were not so active. I was doing everything. I wanted to organize with Prabhakar Misra and others, but they were not interested to devote their whole time. If you asked him to do full-time work, that he'd not do. But he was initiated. They were all learned scholars in Sanskrit, medical men. Thus, when the Gaudiya Patrika had reported the opening day ceremonies, it had referred to Prabhakar in honorable terms as Abai's partner in the League of Devotees, although he was actually Srila Bhaktivedanta's initiated disciple. Bhaktivedanta Prabhu summoned the service of the Honorable Acharya Srimad Prabhakar Misra Shastri, Kavya, it gives Kavya, poetry, Vyakarana, grammar, Vedanta, philosophy, Tirtha, B.I.S., M.S.A., to perform the sacrifice. He is the principal of a college in which the Vedas and the Vedangas are taught, and degrees are given. He is also the assistant manager of the League of Devotees. According to time and circumstances, Abai was engaging this young man, in devotional service. Abai was interested not in collecting disciples, but in establishing the League of Devotees. And for that, he needed assistance. Prabhakar Misra. When I first met Swamiji, he said to me, you're a Brahmana and a Prabhakar, and you are eating in a restaurant? You come with me. I will feed you myself, and I shall cook. So we would prepare prasadam, and offering it to the Lord, we would take Bhagavat prasad together. In this way, by his mercy, I got the chance to take prasadam. He also said to me, you become keshahin, shaven. Right? So I went with shaven head to the college where I taught, and everyone laughed at me. When I told Swamiji the situation, he said, since you are a medical officer, you can grow out your hair. Then, when I took Diksha, Swamiji gave me my name, Acharya Prabhakar. My original name was Prabhakar Misra. So he said, you don't write the Misra, you are Acharya Prabhakar. He gave me the name and offered me a Tulsi Mala and put Tilak on my forehead and tied a Kanti Mala around my neck. He had registered the foundation of the League of Devotees, and he appointed me as its secretary for preaching throughout the world. We used to go to the villages for Samkirtan and Bhagavad Gita Katha continuously. So that was the first disciple. Okay.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki.
Jai
Nithai Gaur, Premanandi, Hari Hari Gaur. Acharya Prabhakar. So, you want to become cultured.